It's so good to be with you once again for a study of God's Word from the Bible. Glad to be in your home and be invited into your home for Bible study. So let's study the Bible. Several weeks ago, somebody called me in response to some of my lessons on the Holy Spirit, and they asked me a question that I'm going to attempt to answer today. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 29, it says, "But whosoever shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin." The question that was asked had to do with the unforgivable sin and blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Now, first we need to understand what we're talking about when we're talking about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. The word blaspheme comes from a Greek word that almost sounds like it ought to be in an old Batman episode. It's the word blapto, and it means to hurt. And then the word phemi means to speak. So blasphemy means to speak hurtfully, to speak to hurt, to speak against. In the case of speaking about God, to speak irreverently or impiously would be involved in blaspheming the Holy Spirit or blaspheming God. It means to profane, to speak evil of good. Now, a person can blaspheme God. In the Old Testament, we find this to be the case in several instances. For instance, in Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 11, it says, "And the son of an Israelitish woman blasphemed the name and cursed, and they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shelemith, and the daughter of Dibri, of the tribe of Dan." Well, what did they do with this man for blaspheming the name, that is, the name of God? In verse 16 of Leviticus 24, it says, "And he that blasphemeth the name of Jehovah shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the sojourner, as when homeborn, when he blasphemeth the name of Jehovah, shall be put to death." So the death penalty was reserved for those who blasphemed. There are other places where we find blasphemy mentioned in the Old Testament. For an example, just one or two of them, in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 7, it says, "Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, yea, I will recompense into their bosom your own iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith Jehovah, that have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I first measure their work into their bosom." Then in 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 6, it says, "And Isaiah said unto them, Thus shall ye say to your master, Thus saith Jehovah, Be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith thy servants, the servants of the king of Assyria, hath blasphemed me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him, and he shall hear tidings and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." Well, why? Because he blasphemed. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 14, it says, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given the occasion of the enemies of Jehovah to blaspheme, the child that is born unto thee shall die." Talking to David about his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. And there are other places where we can read about blasphemy in the Old Testament, where it is condemned, where it is spoken of in very low terms, and where we find it's an extremely insulting thing that we do with reference to God and His name. To speak evil of His name, to blaspheme God, brings upon us under the old law the death penalty. But now people blaspheme in the New Testament as well. It talks about blaspheming God in Romans chapter 2, for instance. The Jewish Christians were supposed to be examples to those around them. They taught the law, they knew what it was, and yet they did not obey the law. They didn't keep the law. They were hypocrites. And in Romans chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, even as it is written." Because their lives were not consistent with what they taught, God's name was blasphemed among the Gentiles because of them. Now, in Titus chapter 2, we read of another instance of blaspheming in the New Testament. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, it says that the younger women are to be sober-minded, chaste, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. In other words, when a woman acts loosely or disrespectfully toward others, especially her husband or her children, it causes those who are outside of Christ to speak evil of the cause of Christ. That is, if the woman is a Christian, and they blaspheme the name. They're caused to blaspheme because of the poor behavior of those who are in the church when they don't act consistently with what the Bible teaches. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Let as many as are servants under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and the doctrine be not blasphemed." Here is the employee, or the slave, actually, who is working for a master, but he doesn't do a good job. He's lazy, and maybe he pilfers. Maybe he steals something, or he's a disruptive personality on the workforce. Well, because of his behavior, and because he claims to be a Christian, a man of God, God is blasphemed on account of his behavior. And that's something, of course, that God wants us to avoid. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, it says there of Paul, he says of himself, "Though I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, howbeit I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief." Now, what Paul is saying is that he blasphemed by persecuting the church and denying the things that were being taught by the apostles. That is, before he was an apostle, before he was a Christian. But when he was converted, he stopped blaspheming. One other passage that we want to look at is Acts chapter 26 and verse 11, where it says of the apostle that he sought to get others to blaspheme. It says, "In punishing them oftentimes in all the synagogues, I strove to make them blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto foreign cities." This is how the apostle Paul treated Christians before he became a Christian. Now, the thing about getting them to blaspheme is that under Jewish law, blasphemy carried the death penalty. And so if they could get Christians to blaspheme, or at least as they would interpret it, blaspheme, then they had excuse under the Jewish law to put them to death. And at this point in time, they were more or less ignoring what the Romans had to say about it, because Paul was on the warpath. He was out to get Christians. He was out to kill them and do what he could against them. Jesus oftentimes was charged with blasphemy. For instance, in Mark chapter 2, there was a man that was brought to Jesus, and he was a paralytic. He was let down through the ceiling of the house where Jesus was, because there's no room for him to stand, or the people who carried him to stand. And when Jesus saw him, it says that he forgave his sins. Now, Mark chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "And Jesus, seeing their faith, saith unto the sick of palsy, Son, thy sins are forgiven. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak? He blasphemeth. Who can forgive sins but one, even God?" Now, in this passage, they equated claim of deity, of divinity, with blasphemy. Jesus, in their minds, was just a poor carpenter's son and a philosopher, one in their estimation who was a poor philosopher. They didn't agree with about half of what he said. So when he forgave this man his sins, they considered that blasphemy. To put ourselves in the place of God, or to usurp God in any of God's dealings with men, is to commit blasphemy, in other words. When Jesus was on trial before the Jews, before the council, and before the high priest, the charge that was brought before them was blasphemy. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 65, it says, "Then the high priest rent his garments, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?" And they answered and said, "He is worthy of death." And so they proceeded with the steps toward crucifixion for Jesus. He blasphemes, so he's worthy of death. So Jesus was charged with blasphemy. Did he blaspheme? Well, the answer is no. If he can prove that what he was saying was true, that's not blasphemy. It proves it's not blasphemy. But were the Jews willing to accept that? And of course, the answer is no. They wanted to crucify him anyway. If he hadn't done something that they could accuse him of, they would have made something. In fact, they did make something up a little bit later on. But the accusation of blasphemy kind of sealed the deal with them and those who heard. Now, Jesus warns us in Matthew chapter 12 that the Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. And this, of course, is something that we want to avoid, even as we avoid blaspheming God and charging Jesus with blasphemy, or even blaspheming Jesus. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32, it says, "Therefore I say unto you, every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in that which is to come. Well, that's a serious thing. Here is a sin with no forgiveness. It's an unpardonable sin. It's often called the unpardonable sin. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit, speaking against the Holy Spirit. Now, in Mark chapter 3, in verses 28 and 29, where we read at the beginning of our lesson, Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, that all their sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and their blaspheming, wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But whosoever shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin." And Luke repeats the same thing in Luke chapter 12 and verse 10. So here we have the unpardonable sin. Well, suppose somebody has already done that. What has he done? And what can he do about it? Is there anything to do about it? Exactly what is blaspheming the Holy Spirit? And that's the question that we're attempting to answer for the one who wrote the letter and left the message. Well, again, in Matthew 12 and verse 31, it says it's the only unforgivable sin. But I want you to consider a couple other passages that go along with that. The first one is Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. Now, every sin, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, can be forgiven of man except blaspheming the Holy Spirit. But look at Hebrews 10, 26. There, the writer says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received a knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins." Now, where does forgiveness come from? It comes from the sacrifice of Jesus. Well, what is the writer of Hebrews saying? He says, if we sin willfully, if we rebel against God, if we know what we're doing and we do it anyway, we sin against God knowing that's what we're doing, then there's no more sacrifice for sins. When there's no sacrifice for sins, there's no forgiveness. So what we have in effect is another unforgivable sin. You have blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and you have the willful sin where somebody sins on purpose out of rebellion. Now, there's another passage I want to look at, and that's 1 John chapter 5 and verses 16 and 17. It says there, "If any man see his brother sinning a sin not unto death, he shall ask, and God will give him life for them that sin not unto death." There is a sin unto death. "Not concerning this do I say that he should make request." Now, if you look at what John says, here's a person who sins not unto death. Pray for him, and he'll get forgiveness. But here's somebody who sins unto death. Don't pray for him. It's useless because he's not going to be forgiven. Now, what in the world is John talking about? Well, he's not trying to distinguish between one sin and another. All sin is a violation of God's law, according to James chapter 2 and verse 10, and all sin can send you to hell. So what is he talking about, a sin unto death? Is he making a difference between mortal sins and venial sins? What's the deal here? Well, basically what he's talking about is a sin that goes unrepented of. Here's a sin that one commits and does nothing about until he dies. He stays in it. Concerning this, there's no use asking forgiveness for that individual. Why? Because there are conditions placed on forgiveness, and he's not willing to fulfill those conditions. Well, what are those conditions? What does God request of us or demand of us in order to take our sins away? Look at 1 John chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Now, it says there, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanseth us from all sins." Now here's what we've got to do when we sin. We've got to come out of the darkness of sin and into the light. That's another way of saying we've got to repent. We've got to stop sinning, not only with our bodies, but also with our hearts. But a person that doesn't do that, he's not going to have the forgiveness he wants. Sometimes we hear people say, "Well, don't worry about that. Grace will cover it." Grace will cover any sin that's repented of, but it will cover no sin that one continues in. We need to understand that if we're going to understand God. We need to get our lives right, and we need to cleanse not only our souls in the blood of Christ, but we need to cleanse our lives by obeying His Word. Now, if we don't do that, then we have committed a sin for which there is no forgiveness. Oh, wait a minute. Back in Matthew 12, it says that blaspheming the Holy Spirit is the only unpardonable sin. In Hebrews 10, it says sinning willfully is an unpardonable sin. And in 1 John chapter 5, it says there's no forgiveness for the person who sins a sin unto death. Is this a contradiction? The answer is no. The thing that we need to do is we need to find out what these sins actually entail, what they involve. And when we do that, I think that we'll see that we're talking about the same sin. A sin unto death, a willful sin, is very much like blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That all three come from the same kind of heart. And that's really what God is addressing in all three cases when He writes 1 John, when He writes Hebrews, and when He has Jesus say what He does in Matthew. Now, once again, each one claims to be unpardonable, each one of these sins. Well, let's look at them again. 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. He says, if any man see his brother sinning a sin not unto death, he shall ask, and God will give him life, for there is a sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. Not concerning this do I say that he should make request. Don't pray for the person who continues in his sin. Don't pray for forgiveness because you'll be wasting your breath. Okay, because he doesn't repent. Again, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. For if we sin willfully, we have received a knowledge of the truth, there remains no more a sacrifice for sins. This deals with one who has experienced the ultimate of all that God has to offer in this life. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, where the same individual is discussed, beginning in verse 4, where it says, for as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fell away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh, and put Him to an open shame. They are aware of the suffering of Jesus on the cross and what that suffering accomplished for them in making a way to God possible. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the way which He dedicated for us, a new and living way through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and the fullness of faith, having our conscience sprinkled from an evil conscience, and having our body washed with pure water. Here is one who is aware of all of that. And yet, somehow, he's unimpressed. He takes lightly his responsibilities in religion. He forsakes the assembly, doesn't go to church, doesn't read his Bible, doesn't pray. He just counts it common and unholy. Look at the follow-up verses here in Hebrews 10, verse 26 again. For if we sin willfully after that we have received a knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. Now notice the man's heart. Look how God describes it. A man that hath set it not, Moses' law, dieth without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. Now, setting it not his law means considering it of no account. It doesn't mean hating it. It doesn't mean throwing it in the garbage. It means just setting it over here. We'll just put the Bible over here and we'll make our decisions over here and not consider what God wants. Here's the individual who subjects himself to willful sin, commits willful sin, because he has God's Word, he acknowledges God's Word, but he's not going to do it. Notice how he describes them. Man that said not Moses' law, dieth without compassion of the word of two or three witnesses, of how much sore punishment think ye shall he be judged worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant where he was sanctified, an unholy or common thing, an ordinary thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. After the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have done so much, they just don't appreciate it. And so they sin willfully when it suits them, and they don't sin when it doesn't. So they have set it not the law of Christ. They have set it not Jesus' rule, and they fall away. It says over in Hebrews chapter 6, it's impossible to renew them under repentance. Why is it impossible to renew them under repentance? Because their hearts are hardened. We're told in Hebrews chapter 3, And verses 12 and 13, take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is a deceitful thing. When we first step into it, it's kind of like stepping in a bucket of wet cement. Put your foot right in there and it goes right under the cement. But wait 10 minutes under the hot Arizona July sun, and the only way to get your foot out of that bucket of cement was a sledgehammer, and that's not going to feel good. Well, what he's saying is don't wait and linger in sin so long that you become hardened in it, and your mind becomes totally unresponsive to what God says and what your brethren say. Be soft toward God's Word in the sense that you understand it and you let it shape you and guide you and direct your life. Now, you look over at Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus talks about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And what has happened there is that Jesus has healed a man by the power of God. And the Jews accuse him of healing that man by the power of Beelzebub. Well, here's the greatest thing that Jesus could do other than, I suppose, raise somebody from the dead, which he did later. And even then he was accused of operating on the power of Beelzebub or Satan. Now, what they had done is they had hardened their heart so much against the best evidence that God gave that they couldn't accept whatever Jesus did. So, a common element in all three of these sins is a hard, calloused heart that refuses to consider evidence of any sort to repent. It cares not for the best that God has to offer, that is, with reference to convincing them of what's right and wrong. And when a person has that kind of a hard heart, they won't repent. And not repenting, they will not receive forgiveness. A person who just rejects the Bible out of hand, which was given by the Holy Spirit, blasphemes the Holy Spirit. And he's got some problems because it's going to be hard to convince him that any of it's true. Now, there is no limit with God as far as forgiveness is concerned. Forgiveness is something that God wants to extend to every man. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, and talking about the new covenant under which we now live, God says, "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and their sins will I remember no more." Every sin, if we'll come out of it and repent of it, we can get forgiveness from. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, it says there, "I thank him that enabled me, even Christ Jesus our Lord, for that he counted me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, howbeit I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord abounded exceedingly with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Faithful is the saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me, as chief, might Jesus Christ show forth all his longsuffering for an example of them that should thereafter believe on him unto eternal life." The point that Paul is making here is that he was one of those blasphemers. He blasphemed God, he blasphemed Jesus, he blasphemed the Holy Spirit. He did exactly what the Jews did in Matthew chapter 12. And yet he received forgiveness. When did he receive the forgiveness? He received the forgiveness when he repented of his sins. Every sin can be forgiven, even blaspheming, if it's repented of. The problem is that when a person blasphemes the Holy Spirit, most of the time his heart is so hard that he will not repent. So I hope that this question has been answered for you and that you will listen to what God has to say to you in his holy book so that you can do what he says. That we can be clean and righteous before God. What a blessing that is. Nothing that God asks is too much. Now, I know there are a lot of people who are listening to me, at least I hope there are a lot of people listening to this to me, who maybe don't go to church at all, or maybe the church they go to where they want to learn and study the Bible, they have entertainment, more of a party than they do worship. What we want to do is study the Bible and learn what God has to say. That's what our worship consists of, that and worshiping reverently God as he directs us. And if that's something that would appeal to you, then we would invite you to come and worship with us at the 8th Street Church of Christ in Mesa, Arizona. We'd be very glad to have you. We would like to have a Bible study with you. You'd certainly be welcome in our midst. Thank you very much for listening, and we'll see you next time. Thank you.